chat.
Muchas gracias y bienvenidos en el nombre de... I don't get to teach in English very often anymore. This is different. God bless each and every one of you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. It sure has been a phenomenal day. Just thinking again about how most people in their whole lives, sadly, will never experience a day like we had today. What an incredible day, full of God's love, God's word. Well, if you take your Bibles this evening and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, our subject in this segment is deliverance from condemnation. Deliverance from condemnation. Dr. Victor Paul Werwell, the man who taught many of us God's word through the years, often made a statement that I think about a lot. He said, "The believer's two major life suckers are ignorance of our sonship rights and self-condemnation." The believer's two major life suckers, the things that just suck the life out of you, that make life not a joy to live, are ignorance of our sonship rights and self-condemnation, our failure to accept who we are and what we have in Christ, keep us many times from living powerfully and lovingly and walking in deliverance as God would have us to live. Condemnation takes the joy out of life because it robs us of our fellowship with God, which is what makes life a joy. Condemnation makes us feel like we're never good enough, like we never do enough. Condemnation leaves us frustrated and spiritually defeated. Condemnation makes us afraid and robs us of our confidence before God and the adversary. Confidence makes us want to faint and quit in our Christian walk. Or confidence? Condemnation, I mean. Makes us want to faint and quit in our Christian walk. And condemnation can even make you physically sick and even crippled. We saw that in a record Michael read. And it can make you spiritually sick and crippled. Guilt or self-condemnation is one of the adversary's greatest weapons against the believers. And the funny thing about it is that the more you want to do God's word, the more effective a weapon it is. You know, self-condemnation doesn't work against the unbeliever at all. If the adversary comes to the unbeliever and says, "You're not doing God's word, you're not doing enough," he goes, "So what? What do I care?" It doesn't work against somebody who doesn't care. That's why it's such a devilish weapon against the believer. The more of God's word we know, the more of the greatness of God's word we taste, and we see how fantastic it is to walk with our Heavenly Father, the more susceptible, in one sense, we can be to condemnation, because we want to walk with God. We want to do it right. We want to do God's will. And believers sometimes, unfortunately, and I include myself, obviously, I'm a believer, trying to be a believer, we're experts at self-condemnation sometimes. We condemn ourselves for things we did. We condemn ourselves for things we didn't do. We condemn ourselves for things other people did sometimes. And just to really raise it to an art form, because we know it's not God's will, then we condemn ourselves for having condemned ourselves. You're laughing, but you know it's true. We do. Oh, no, I'm condemning myself. I shouldn't be doing that. I'm so bad. All right. We do that. But God has set in his word a wonderful example of a man who had to overcome a lot of temptation to condemn himself in his life. And that man is the man we know as the Apostle Paul. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 if you're not there already. We're going to see in this man's life that he had to overcome the temptation to condemn himself for persecuting and killing Christians, which he did at one time. He had to overcome the temptation to condemn himself for getting reproved. Anybody ever been reproved? That's a temptation to condemn yourself. He got reproved by Jesus Christ himself. That could make you want to condemn yourself. He had to overcome the temptation to condemn himself when other Christians condemned him and didn't trust him because of his past. And he had to overcome the temptation to condemn himself for mistakes he made after he was a believer and even a leader. Here in 1 Timothy, God says that the grace and mercy with which he dealt with Paul is to be an example of how he deals with all his children. So we're going to look at Paul's life. We're going to see some of the things that he could have condemned himself for. We're going to see how Paul walked in light of his sonship rights and not in condemnation. And we're going to see how God dealt with him with great grace and mercy so that we can see how he wants to be with us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12, Paul, by revelation, of course, says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before, I, Paul, was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." That word blasphemer is one who ridicules or reviles, one who speaks evil of the believers. That's who he was before. And he was a persecutor. He pursued believers to try to injure and hurt them. And he was injurious. That means he had been violent in his actions toward believers. That had been his lifestyle. But, he says, I obtained mercy. God withheld his merited judgment from Paul. Paul deserved some pretty bad judgment. But God gave him mercy. Because I did it, he says, ignorantly in unbelief. At that time, he just didn't know enough to believe. He didn't know he was wrong. He believed he was right in that case. In verse 14, it says, "And the grace, God's unmerited divine favor of our Lord, was exceeding abundant." What overcame Paul's past, the example that God wants to set, is great mercy and great grace on a man who didn't deserve God's favor and who deserved God's judgment. And yet he received mercy and great grace, exceeding abundant grace, with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul says, I am chief. Doesn't mean he was the worst sinner that there ever was. Certainly we see worse people in the Bible. But he was in a top position. He was in an influential position to persecute Christians. So he was a chief sinner. But in spite of this, verse 16, he says, I obtained what? Mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all long-suffering. That's waiting a long time before getting angry. Jesus Christ could have been very angry at Paul. I'm sure Jesus Christ was angry at Paul for some of the things he was doing, and yet he still got God's long-suffering and Christ's long-suffering, God's mercy and grace. And that was to be for a pattern, an example to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What God wants us to see in this pattern in Paul's life is not how great Paul was, but by how great God's grace and mercy is to any person who decides to believe. So, we're going to go to, you can keep your ribbon or something here in 1 Timothy, but we're going to go to Acts chapter 7. All of the sins of man can't stop the grace of God. And all of man's merits and accomplishments can't earn the grace of God. God is saying to us, if you think that you're so bad, or you've sinned so badly, or you've fallen, or you've failed so much that I can't help you, or you think so many terrible things have happened to you, look at Paul, says God. He's to be an example of God's mercy and God's grace, and how it's not God's will to condemn ourselves. So we're going to go back to the first place that we see this Paul, when he was still known by his Hebrew name, Saul. Same guy, two different names, just like in English I'm Bob and in Spanish I'm Roberto. He was Saul in his Hebrew name, Paul in his Greek name. And the first place we see him was where a wonderful believer in Acts 7 named Stephen was being interrogated by the Sanhedrin, by the council. And he was boldly telling them the word. And at the end of that, it says in verse 57, Acts 7, 57, at the end of Stephen's stand before the council, witnessing to the truth of God's word, refusing to back down, it says, "And they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears," the people who were trying him, "and they ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him," they murdered him. "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." That's our man, our boy. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That means, that word consenting means to be pleased with, to have pleasure in, to applaud. Look at the picture we begin to get right off the bat of this young man. He's a sicko. He applauded. He took pleasure in the vicious murder of a great believer. What kind of a man is that? And not only that, but he wasn't just a spectator. He got actively involved in this. Because verse 3 says, Acts 8:3 says, as for Saul, not only did he take pleasure and applaud the killing of this believer, but he made havoc of the church, entering into every home and hailing men and women. He committed them to what? To prison. To make havoc, that's to treat outrageously, to injure, to ravage like a savage beast. He was like a wild animal, this guy, going after believers. To injure, to ravage as a savage beast. He hailed them. He dragged people away in chains and put them in prison. For what? What was he so upset about that he was like a wild animal against these people? Because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they went to fellowship? Because they read and believed the Bible? Because they operated manifestations? Because they do the same things that we do. And for that, he persecuted them to death. Quite a guy. Let's go to Acts 22. It says, hailing men and women. It was very rare in those days to persecute women. Usually you'd just go after the men. He was so fanatical, he wanted to wipe them all out. Take them out. The men, the women, don't let them have any little believers. Take out the families. Get them all. Quite a guy. Later on in Acts 22, Paul is recounting part of his life, and he describes further what he did to the church of God. We're looking at this so we can see that Paul maybe had some reasons why he could have condemned himself when he later came face to face with Jesus Christ. Acts 22, verse 4. Here Paul says about himself, and I persecuted, 22:4, I persecuted this way the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the death. Unto the death means I hunted them down and I wouldn't stop until they were dead. Binding or chaining them up and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. As also, verse 5, the high priest doth bear me witness and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and I went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem to be punished. He was so into this, he asked permission to go to other countries and hunt the believers down. Damascus is in another country. That's how into it he was. In Acts 22 and verse 19, he says, verse 19, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. This word beat means to thrash, to beat with clubs, to skin. He tortured believers, this man. He was the great enemy of the believers, of the fellowships, and of Christ. Look at Acts 26. I never took the time before I started to look at this in these last couple of weeks to really look through in detail at what Paul had done. He's pretty detailed about what he'd been like. In Acts 26, he tells a little bit more about how he'd been. Acts 26, verse 9. He says, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary or against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I thought it was a good idea, seemed right to me. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, my vote. There were only 70 men in all of Israel who had the authority to vote to put somebody to death. The Sanhedrin, the council, that means he was one of those. Not only did he kill Christians, he had Christians killed, and he voted to have Christians killed. He lived, eat, slept, breathed, slaughter, this man, against the believers. Verse 11, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. That means to force someone to speak evil against God, his son Jesus Christ, and the word. It's like in the movies, you know, where they force somebody to sign a confession that's not true. They say, sign this. He forced believers to speak against God and the Word. They said, I want to hear you revile God, or I kill your wife sitting here. I mean, just quite a guy. And being exceedingly mad, in a furious rage, that is, against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign or strange cities. So there's Paul's past. To summarize it in from the Aramaic and the Greek, if you want to write down the literal, he was not a nice guy. He was a bad man. I think we got that, right? Did you write that down? Bad man. We have this evil, vicious, devilish man. A man who took pleasure in the death of believers, treated God's people outrageously, injured and ravaged the church, chained up and dragged off Christians to jail, and once there, tortured them, forced them to speak against God, and then after they did what he asked them to, killed them anyway. And in all of this, he thought he was doing it for God. He thought he was working for God. He thought he was doing God a favor to get rid of these heretics. He believed he was doing it for God. And then one day something happened. Something quite amazing. He discovered that he was on the wrong side. And that's here in Acts 26 also. He's telling it, looking backwards, in verse 12. Jesus Christ himself had to come talk to this guy. You can understand why. Can't kill him. He's already dead and raised from the dead, so kind of hard to get to him. Acts 26, verse 12, whereupon, he says, as I, Paul, went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew and the Aramaic tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He'd been persecuting believers, the body of Christ. And when you persecute the body, who are you persecuting? The head, right? You're persecuting their Lord. He said, you're persecuting me. What must the shock of that realization been like for you? You mean all those people that I killed and persecuted, you mean they were just obeying God? What have I done? You think there's a little temptation to condemn yourself there, to say, get saved, forget it. I shot my chance. There's no way I can recover from this. There's no way I can be forgiven for this. Look at my record. There's no way. I might as well just die here. And that's what condemnation wants you to do, by the way. The adversary wants you to feel so bad that you just quit and hopefully die. That would be his preference. It's what it's about. Certainly there would have been a temptation to self-condemnation. So how do you deal with that? Well, God already told us part of the key in 1 Timothy. Let's go back there a second. 1 Timothy chapter 1. God's given us some of the keys to how you deal with that, how you not give in to the temptation to condemn yourself, but to accept God's grace, to accept God's mercy, to accept God's forgiveness, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way up and out. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, just to look at it again, in verse 13, he said, I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, I was injurious, we've certainly seen that, but I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy, the withholding of God's merited judgment. Sometimes we really deserve God's righteous judgment. We really have screwed up. We screw up too. And sometimes we maybe deserve God's righteous judgment in our lives. And yet, instead of passing sentence on himself, Paul accepted God's mercy. Remember, he's to be the example. If he didn't pass sentence on himself and accepted God's mercy, can we accept God's mercy in our lives too? God's trying to say, yes, you can. In verse 14, it says, "And the grace, the unmerited divine favor of our Lord was exceeding abundant." The adversary wants us to say, "But I don't deserve it." And God says, "Exactly. That's why we call it unmerited. I know you don't deserve it, which is why it's grace." So we can sit here all day long and say, "Yeah, but I..." And God says, "Yeah, exactly. So just accept it." But that's the choice. We can pass sentence on ourselves, or we can accept the mercy. We can condemn ourselves, or we can say, "I don't deserve this, but thank you, Father, for your grace." And in verse 15, he says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Instead of trying to say, "I'm beyond saving," or "I'll save myself," he accepted God's Savior. Have we all accepted God's Savior? Confessed him as Lord, believed God raised him from the dead? We have, haven't we? And that's our ticket out of the condemnation that the adversary wants us to live in. Anita talked about how fear is the adversary's weapon against us, how he uses that against us, and that's right. It is a tremendous weapon in his arsenal. The stupid thing, the crazy thing about self-condemnation is that instead of torturing us with self-condemnation, he lets us do it to ourselves. He doesn't even have to do it. He hands you the club and hands you the whip and says, "You've been bad, beat yourself up." And we go, "Okay. Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. Okay, have I suffered enough? No, you've been really bad, do it some more. Okay." He doesn't have to do anything, we do it to ourselves. How can that be God's will? It's not. We're doing the dirty work. When we condemn ourselves, the only one who wins is the devil. The only one who wins is the devil when we condemn ourselves. I lose because when I'm condemning myself, I'm not thinking about God. When I'm condemning myself, I'm not thinking about helping people. When I'm condemning myself, I'm not thinking about what I have in Christ and what he's done for me. I'm not thinking about how I can manifest God's power. It robs me of everything that God gave his son so that I could be a son of God with all power. It robs me of what God intended me to be as a witness. Paul is to be the example to us of God's mercy and grace. But we are to be God's example to the world of God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. What kind of an advertisement am I to the world of how good and gracious and merciful God is if I'm condemning myself? Who wants that kind of God? Well, if that's how God treats his kids, you know, I don't think I want that. We're supposed to be the examples of that. But condemnation robs us of that wonderful privilege because I'm wrapped up in myself and I'm miserable. The adversary wins, I lose, and you know who loses most of all? God loses, because what God wants most of all is my fellowship, and I'm robbing him of the thing that he longed for, that he ached for, and that he worked for thousands of years, that he could have fellowship with me, and I'm cutting off that fellowship, not God, because I'm condemning myself. We lose, God loses, only the adversary wins. So we have to ask ourselves a question, honestly. Who or what is really condemning me? And the Bible answers that question. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. If we have this tremendous temptation to condemn ourselves, we ought to stop and say, well, who's really condemning me? Who's accusing me? And God's word answers that question. Why do I feel so condemned? Is it God who's condemning me? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? They would have the right to condemn me. But let's see what God's word says. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. This is written to believers, born again ones, children of God, like us. In Romans 8, 31, it says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be what? Against us." Well, is God for us? Of course he is. We're his kids. We mean everything to him. He's always for us. And then it goes on to explain it. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with that Son also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is trying to lay something at our feet and say we're so bad and we deserve to be condemned and we're worthless and we should feel so bad? Who's laying that at the charge of God's elect? The King James says, it's God that justifieth. Well, really, that's a question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justified? Is he going to lay anything to our charge? That can't be. It makes no sense. God had just got through saying that he went to the lengths of giving his Son to get us out of that. Is he going to turn around and condemn us? Does that make any sense? Here, I'm going to sacrifice the most important thing I have for you so that you are no longer in the condemnation of the adversary and the condemnation of the world, but then I'm going to turn around and condemn you so you feel bad. Does that make any sense? It cannot be. So it assures us that it's not God who's laying anything to our charge. Well, maybe Jesus Christ, because he's a perfect man. He certainly would have the right to condemn me, because I'm not perfect, that's for sure. Well, let's see, verse 34. Who's he then that's condemning us? Christ that died? Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Is he condemning us? Can't be. Cannot be. This is the man who suffered for hours upon the cross, who went through the most hideous death any man's ever gone through to free us from all that. Would he turn around and condemn us? It cannot be. And that's exactly what God is saying here. God is not condemning me. Jesus Christ is not condemning me. Where does this condemnation come from? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We've got to be convinced that God is not condemning us, that Jesus Christ is not condemning us. We have peace with God. Jesus Christ destroyed the enmity that we had, the separation that we had with God. He reconciled us to God. Never, 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 ever, ever will God or Jesus Christ condemn us. So where is this horrible condemnation that keeps us from being less than what God called us to be come from? Well, verse 20 of 1 John 3 will tell you. 1 John 3:20 says, for if our heart condemn us, if our heart condemn us, God is not condemning us, Jesus Christ is not condemning us. If we're condemning ourselves, it's coming out of our heart. We have fed our heart condemnation. We have failed to accept God's grace and God's mercy. We've listened to the accuser, the adversary, and we've fed our heart condemnation. And when you feed your heart condemnation, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The only thing that can come out of the heart is what we feed it. If we feed our heart condemnation, it condemns us. But yet God says if our heart is condemning us, God's still greater than our heart, and he knows all things. But the problem is, beloved, that if our heart's condemning us, the good thing is if our heart condemns us, then have we what? Confidence or boldness toward God. When we're condemning ourselves, we have no confidence. We have no confidence before God. We have no confidence before the adversary, and we have no confidence before people. We just want to hide. We just want to die. We just feel terrible. But it's not even the adversary at that point. It's me. I'm condemning myself. And some of us are condemning ourselves for things we did, for bad decisions we made, for mistakes we made. Some of us are condemning ourselves for things we didn't do, wanted to do, meant to do, didn't do. Maybe relationships we let go. Some of us are condemning ourselves for things where we think we just didn't do enough or we let God down. But see, we're missing the point. We're missing what it's all about. We're missing God's heart in all this. It's our pride and our selfishness, our refusal to accept God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness, to accept that God's love really is unconditional. We use that word a lot. Yeah, God's love is unconditional. But my condition is different. No, either it's unconditional or it's not. We forget that everything that God did was so that he could have fellowship with us. It's what he cares about. He doesn't care about the other part. He just wants us back. The whole deal was to get us back into the garden, back into that relationship with God. When a parent wants that fellowship with the child, the rest doesn't matter. The child comes and says, "I'm sorry I did this." You go, "Okay, it's fine, it's over. Now let's go play." "No, but you don't want to play with me. I've been bad." "No, it's all right, forget it, let's go." "No, but I got to do something to make it right." "It's okay, really, let's go." "No, but you hate me." "No, but really." And yet we do that to God. We say, "No, there's got to be something. Make me do something. Make me pay you back." God says, "It's okay, I forgive you. Please, please, please just come back into fellowship with me. That's all I want. It's all he ever wanted." It's our failure to accept that we can never do enough, and that's why we needed a Savior. And maybe we can't identify with killing Christians. But remember, Paul's supposed to be an example of how big the mercy and grace of God is. We say, "Well, I wasn't that bad." And God says, "Exactly. Now we're getting somewhere. So what's your problem? Get off it already. If I forgave him and I wanted his fellowship, he got my grace and mercy. What's your problem?" "Exactly. You didn't do that. That's why the example's in there. Yes, you're not as bad as him. So move on." Let's go back to Acts 9 a minute. Oh, no, I'm sorry. We need to go to 1 John. No, we don't. Acts 9. I'm sorry. Acts 9. So we walk out of condemnation when we walk into God's grace and mercy, when we accept our Savior's accomplished work. Remember, we, in Romans 10:9, we confessed unto salvation and we believed unto what? Righteousness. To stand before God without any sense of sin or guilt or condemnation. So if we're going to live righteousness, live like sons of God, not fall into the self-condemnation trap, we're just going to have to build this word of deliverance into our hearts to the point where nothing and nobody ever talks us out of who we are and what we have in Christ. Job said, "My righteousness I hold fast. I will not let it go." That's got to be our attitude. "I'm not letting my righteousness go. Nobody's talking me out of it. Nobody's accusing me. I know God isn't accusing me. I know Jesus Christ is not accusing me. I refuse to condemn myself because it is not God's will." Remember, Paul got reproved by Jesus Christ himself, didn't he? Sometimes when we get reproved, that's a temptation to condemn ourselves. We want to go and hide. We think, "Oh, you know, I've really blown it this time." And so we don't answer the phone and we don't go to fellowship and, you know, we kind of disappear. We hide. We feel terrible. We stop reading the Bible even sometimes because we got reproved. But Paul, instead of doing that, he accepted the reproof. And you know what he did? He just got busy doing the word. He got busy changing the things he needed to change. He got busy doing the word. And instead of hiding from the believers, he sought their fellowship. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 19, right after Jesus Christ reproved him, it says in Acts 9:19, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples," which were at Damascus. He didn't hide from them. He didn't say, "Oh, I can't do this. I've been too bad." He wanted to be with them. He wanted to have their fellowship. He wanted to learn from them. He wanted their help. He just wanted to be with them. And he was with the disciples that were at Damascus. And straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he's the Son of God. And all that heard him, they were amazed. They said, "Isn't this he that destroyed them? He used to ravage the church which called on this name in Jerusalem. And didn't he come here for that intent to hurt believers that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" But he changed. But you know, sometimes when we change, people don't believe that. And that happened to him. Because it says in verse 26, Acts 9:26, it says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples and the fellowships there, but they were all afraid of him, and they didn't believe that he was a disciple." So here's another challenge, another temptation to condemn himself. His old friends, the Judean religious leaders, they certainly didn't want to have anything to do with him. And now he tries to be with the believers. He wants to change, and they're all scared of him, and they want to remind him of his past. They say, you can't be a believer. Look at what you did. So again, he could condemn himself. It's a great temptation. And everybody knew what he'd done and who he was. You know, sometimes when we blow it, when we do something wrong, we think that everyone in the fellowship knows all the details of where we screwed up and that they're looking funny at us. I know it's never happened to you. And usually, it's just not true. It's us projecting our self-condemnation onto them. We're going, they're condemning me, they're condemning me. No, I'm condemning myself. But in this case, everybody really did know everything he'd done wrong, and they were looking at him funny. It was true, and they were avoiding him. So what are you going to do? You have a choice. He had a choice. We can run away. We can hide. We can say, I can't deal with this. I'm going to move to another state where they don't know me and my background. That sounds silly, but people do that, you know. Sometimes we hide by disappearing. Sometimes we hide in plain view. We're in fellowship, in the fellowship. We're present. We're sitting in a seat. But we're not really there. Our heart's not open to give or to receive. We're just all wrapped up in that condemnation and that fear. We're really hiding. In plain view, but hiding. That's a temptation. Great temptation to condemn himself, to quit, to be embarrassed, to hide, to run away. Well, how do you handle that? Look at Romans chapter 6. God revealed some things to Paul on how you defeat that, because Paul needed to defeat that in his life. He had tremendous temptation to do that. We don't have any records in the Bible where it says that he specifically came up against or, met people that maybe he persecuted their families or killed, their relatives or whatever, but certainly everybody knew what he'd done. This was a tremendous temptation to hide, to run away, to condemn himself once again. How do you do that? Well, here, this is revelation given to this man, Saul, later Paul, by God. In Romans 6, in verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man, that old nature, is or was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we shouldn't serve sin anymore. For he that's dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to that old nature, to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sometimes we just have to say, you know what, that was me, but that person's dead. That person's gone. I'm a new person in Christ now. Yeah, that was me. Yeah, I did do that. But you know what? That person is dead. Can you penalize a dead person? Can you fine a dead person? Can you make a dead person serve a prison sentence? No, dead is dead. If you're dead, you're freed from the penalty. And God says that person is dead in Christ Jesus. I'm a new person, but I need to live like a new person. I need to reckon the old man dead. Philippians 3. How else do we deal with that? Sometimes we have real things that we did. But we've got to accept mercy, accept grace, accept forgiveness, accept the accomplished work of Jesus Christ that freed us from sin and the penalty of sin, and reckon that old man dead. Here's something else that this man named Saul, later Paul, said about how to practice righteousness, how to live without condemnation, which he certainly had to battle with. In Philippians 3, in verse 13, he says, brethren, brothers and sisters, my spiritual family, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't gotten there yet. I don't walk perfectly yet. I still blow it. I still make mistakes, he says. But you know, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's hard to forget the things that are behind sometimes. And praise God, that word forgetting isn't really to forget. It's the word refute. And what the word refute means is I don't allow it to have power over me anymore. I don't let it stop me anymore. Yeah, I remember that I did some stupid things, that I blew it, that I got out of fellowship, that I hurt God and hurt myself and maybe hurt somebody else. Maybe I made some bad decisions. And I do remember that, but I don't have to let that have power over me anymore. It doesn't have to stop me from moving ahead. It doesn't have to keep me from having fellowship with God and walking for God and being blessed and blessing others. I refute it. I say it has no power anymore because Christ paid the price for it. We have to refute the things that are behind. And you can only do that by reaching for the things that are before, that calling of God, a calling in this life and a calling to go to heaven when Jesus Christ comes back. Then we don't have time. There's no place to dwell on what happened in the past. We're too busy living God's word now. So now he's a believer and he's growing in the word. So of course he never makes another mistake, right? Right. Okay. No, we all blow, even the great Apostle Paul. And the last thing we're going to look at here a minute, go to Acts 28, is that Paul later on, he certainly made some other mistakes, but he made another really big one. We're going to Acts 28. A few years later, remember the first time he said he did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now he no longer has that excuse. Here he's going to make a mistake, and he did it knowingly. He knew what God's will was, and he decided to disobey God anyway. He decided he was going to go to Jerusalem, and there was only one problem. God didn't want him to go to Jerusalem. Because God said, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested, and you're going to get hurt. And he did it anyway. He made a mistake. He made a very, very bad decision. And you know what the end result was? He got assaulted by a mob and almost killed. Then he got thrown in jail for 2 years, waiting trial, and then after that, he was under guard and in prison for some time more. There are consequences sometimes to our bad decisions, but he had a choice to make, like we all do. He could have really condemned himself on this one. He could have said, boy, I knew better this time. God did all this stuff to keep me out of this, and I did it anyway. I deserved to get screwed on this one, and he did, in one sense. But he had a choice to make, because if he condemns himself, it's over. If he condemns himself, his ability to function as a believer and minister to others would have been over. Would have been it. That would have been the end of his life. We could have ended the part of the Bible there. But it's not our mistakes that really defeat us in life. It's how we respond to our mistakes. And you know how he responded? When he got arrested, when he finally went to Jerusalem, you know what he did? He turned around and he witnessed to the mob who tried to kill him. And then he witnessed to the Roman soldiers who were arresting him. And then he witnessed to the kings he was on trial before. And then he witnessed to his fellow prisoners and to the guards. And then he witnessed to and healed some people along the way while he was being taken to another prison. Those are not the actions of a man who's condemning himself. When we're condemning ourselves, we don't speak God's word because we go, I'm not worthy. I'm a screw up. I can't do this. God will have to find somebody else. He spoke and stood on God's word. He knew he was wrong. He knew he'd blown it, but he didn't let it stop him. He'd said, I'm sorry, Father. And he went on doing God's word. That's what it takes. That's what it takes. And you know what else is sad? Not only was it bad enough that he was in prison, but while he was in prison, a lot of the believers forsook him. They were embarrassed that their fellowship coordinator was in prison, and they left, and they said, we don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. And you know what he did in response to that? Witness to more people. It's in Acts 28, end of the book of Acts. Acts 28, verse 30, says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, no man forbidding him. Those are not the actions of a man who's condemning himself. When you condemn yourself, you don't speak God's word. You know what else you don't do when you're condemning yourself? You don't expect to hear from God. Because you go, wait a minute, God doesn't want to talk to me. Look at what I did. And yet while Paul was in prison after he screwed up, you know what revelation he got? He got the revelation to write Ephesians, the greatest revelation ever given to the church, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and then later after he got out of prison, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Imagine what God would have lost, what we would have lost as the church had he given in and condemned himself and just quit. Well, then imagine what God loses when we give in to self-condemnation and quit instead of getting up and walking and accepting the forgiveness. We'll never know what we lost and what God lost if we don't do it. We only have this stuff because he got back up and he did walk. And let's close in Romans chapter 8, something else that God revealed to this man, Paul. Paul had many reasons and opportunities to condemn himself. And when we're condemning ourselves, we lose our confidence. We lose our confidence toward God. We lose our confidence toward the adversary. And we lose our confidence toward people. But when we refuse to condemn ourselves, when we accept our righteousness, we get some holy boldness in our life. And it's time to get some holy boldness in our life if we've lost it. Then we have boldness in the presence of God because we are there with no sense of sin, guilt, or fear. We have boldness in the presence of the adversary because we refuse to think anything less than our exalted position and his defeated position. And we have boldness in front of believers and unbelievers because we know we have something to give and to show them how great God's grace and God's goodness is. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the revelation to this man, Paul, and how fantastic it must have been for him to receive this after all he could have condemned himself for. It says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, to those who are born again of God's Spirit. There's how much condemnation? No condemnation. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When we quit condemning ourselves, we stop limiting God. God's not condemning us. Jesus Christ is not condemning us. The price has been paid. We do not need to condemn ourselves. God loves us. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your freedom from all the bondage in our lives, from fear, from death, and from condemnation, Father, that is not your will at any time, and that you've paid the perfect and complete price so that we could be free from that. And thank you for the wonderful example of our brother Paul, who had so many opportunities, so many situations in which he could have condemned himself, and yet your record is that your grace was exceeding abundantly unto him, exceeding abundant unto him, and that your mercy was big enough to cover. And that what you want us to see is that that's certainly enough for us as well. The price is complete. Thank you, Father, that we can walk in all the boldness and all the greatness of what you've called us to be and not allow the adversary to defeat us or to limit you in our lives and walk with all your goodness and your greatness so other people can see it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you.
Okay, well, we're going to do something tonight. We're going to have a night owl. And what night owl is, we're going to meet outside down there, and there's a little campfire area down there. So can we do this in a half an hour? Is that possible? Half an hour. All right, so is that okay with you, parents? Can we do this in a half an hour, you guys with littler kids? Jack's mommy, possibly? Okay. All right. So I suggest that we have tarps down there, okay? But if you have but some of the tarps aren't all that clean, so don't wear something nice. Wear some jeans, wear something. It's also, I would suggest wearing like long sleeves, long pants, wear, you know, stuff like that. So skin, not a lot of skin is exposed to insects. Okay, so if you have a tarp or if you want to bring a blanket that you want to lay on top of your tarp, that's fine. So that's about it. If you have little kids, I really suggest that you put them to bed, okay? Because if they stay up late down there, they're going to be very tired tomorrow morning, okay? So is that okay with you guys? Is that clear? Any questions on what we're going to do? No? Okay, great. All right, so let's start down there at 11:15. I would prefer that when you walk... Excuse me, thank you very much. Okay, I won't condemn myself. Okay, now, wait. When you go down there, when you kind of approach the campfire, just don't make a lot of noise. Try to be quiet and kind of get a spot as close as you can to the fire ring, okay? And we'll have a nice night, okay? So see you in a half an hour. God bless.